morning we're going to talk about addiction. What are you addicted to? I know it's a very pointed question, and when we think about it, we kind of don't want to really pay attention to the things that we're addicted to. But there's so many things in this world that draw for our attention, that draw for our focus. The enemy wants us to focus on self. The enemy wants us to focus on the things that we're not getting, the things that we deserve, and all of these types of things. And we find ourselves, all of us, under some type of addiction. Something controls us. The hope and the desire as believers is that we're controlled by what? The Holy Spirit. God, help us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've always loved the Apostle Paul, just brings the humanity into my heart for him. You know, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Anybody struggle with anything like that? Yeah, we all struggle with addictions, the things of the flesh, the things that we're dealing with, and we can't wait to be with God in heaven and be separate from the flesh. But until that time, we have to deal with the flesh, and we have to seek the Spirit. And if there's anyone here that says, I don't have an addiction, well, God bless you. Great. You should be up here. Because we all struggle with something, right? Maybe it's money. Maybe we need more money. Everybody needs more money. Nobody here, I don't think, would ever say, I've got enough money. So money can be an addiction. Food can be an addiction. Sweets can be an addiction. Drugs, alcohol, sports. I'm sorry, ladies. Shopping can be an addiction. I know. Sex can be an addiction because it's everywhere around us. It's forced upon us. It's put everywhere. Advertisements, television. It's everywhere. And all of these things that I've just listed, all of these types of addictions are all things of the flesh. I don't know about you, but man, I can't wait to get out of this flesh. I can't wait to be done with dealing with sin, to be dealing with my thoughts and the intents of my heart. My desire is to live godly. My intention is to live as a godly Christian man for the Lord. And yet there's so many pressures in life that pull us apart. The flesh still, won't you admit it, still controls too much of our lives? I mean, the real mature believer deals with that. Because I believe the closer we get to Christ, the more we're revealing of our flesh. That's what it should do. The closer we get to the glory of God, the closer we get to the holiness of God should reveal in us, oh, I'm filthy rags, saved by the love of Jesus. Praise God for that. So yes, have that balance between reality of the flesh and the reality of the Spirit. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the power to overcome addictions. Is it easy? No. Would love to say it is, but it's not. But we need to deal with these things, right? There are two reasons we are left here on earth after we give our lives to the Lord. Because wouldn't it have been nice the day you accepted Christ, you're immediately in his presence in heaven? Oh, that would be amazing. But we're left here because there's work to be done. There's a transformation, excuse me, that's happening in your life. The day you gave your life to Christ, you began to live godly. You began to live by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit and getting to know who your Savior is and getting to understand what the Scriptures teach and tell us, very contrary to the things of the world. So number one, we're being transformed. Number two, our job as Christians is to reflect who Christ is to the world around us. God, change me, but then, Lord, help me be a bold witness in the world. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. We all do things we wish, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. Why did I act that way? That wasn't very godly. But I think one of the most mature things for any believer is to admit they're wrong, say they're sorry, and let people know I'm dealing with the same things you are. But I have a Savior in my life that's helping me. That's the beautiful thing. This is the attitude, I think, for much of what Paul has been talking about in the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, dealing with addiction, dealing with the transformation that's happening in our lives. And he wants the church at Corinth to be an example of the power of God, an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, the church at Corinth, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, They were being led by their flesh to worship humans over God, to tolerate gross sin in their midst. They were allowing sin to happen in the church. Can't happen. And lastly, they were fighting with other believers, and the world was sitting there watching. We're called as believers to be a witness to the world. And boy, if we can't figure it out between each other, how are we going to help people deal with their issues? We have to be mature. We have to be loving, and we have to be more Christ-like in our lives. Corinth was a very corrupt place. And as we're going to see, and as we saw last week, prostitution was accepted in those days. The pagan worship thought sexual intimacy was a part of pleasing their false gods. So this was the culture that was in Corinth, and not any different than the world we live in, right? But the problem was the culture of Corinth was getting into the culture of the Corinthian church. And that's where it can't happen. And Paul says emphatically, don't let it happen. Stop it. Be mature and make sure you're dealing with these things. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You belong to the Lord. I think that helps us understand and deal with the things in the world that we don't live for self. We don't wake up, and I mean our flesh does, but we shouldn't wake up every day and say, what am I going to do for myself? We belong to the Lord. It's like, oh Lord, help us to think godly. Help us to think heavenly. Help us to think righteously. I belong to you. I'm your child. I represent you, Lord. And so let's look at a few things as Paul deals with some of these issues. And as we said last week, several times in this chapter, Paul is saying, do you not know? And that's what you see he says it 6 different times. We'll see it 4 more times here. And these are things that we're supposed to know as believers. We're supposed to know. So if you don't know, this morning you're going to know. And then you're going to be held accountable to it. Look with me at verse 12. Very popular verse. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And pause right there and say amen with me. God's going to help us through. He's going to get us through this thing. Paul is dealing with some slogans or sayings in the church of Corinth. And right there in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. This is what the Corinthians believed. All things are lawful for me. And that was a saying or a slogan. All things are lawful for me. It was happening in Corinth. It was happening in the church. And I believe there's a lot of believers that think they can do the very same thing. All things are lawful for me. But I love how Apostle Paul deals with these issues, and right behind it says, but all things are not helpful. See, we can't have a blanket statement that says, oh, I can do anything I want. Again, if you belong to God, you should only be doing the things that God tells you to do. Listening to the voice of the Lord. These two slogans were rampant in the church, and Paul wanted to deal with them right out of the gate. And he will continue to do that. Another saying in verse 13 says, foods for the stomach and stomach for food. In other words, the Corinthians were thinking, hey, when I'm hungry, I eat. I feed my flesh. So their idea was, well, when I have sexual temptation, I should feed my flesh in the same way. Paul's like, really? That's the mentality? I think I said it last week. God created in us a natural desire. Listen, for the opposite sex. It's a godly desire. Man has perverted it. Man has taken it out of the context that God wants. I think God added in every single one of us this desire for hunger so we wouldn't starve to death. Can you imagine if you had to remember to feed yourself? Thank God we get hungry. In fact, yesterday my wife and I were driving around and she's like, we got to stop somewhere. I'm starving. I love that word, starving. But sometimes we have this urge in us to feed the flesh. And Paul's saying, no, you belong to the Lord. We don't feed the flesh. We feed the Spirit that helps us overcome the flesh, right? God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us deal with the things of the flesh. They were saying these things, all things are lawful for me, because they were justifying their actions to legitimize the things that they were doing that were contrary to God. We have to be very careful, don't we, as believers, that we don't search for a verse that justifies our sinful behavior. That we don't search for something that says, well, it's okay. It's all right, the Bible says this. You know what? There's a Holy Spirit that lives in us, and the conviction of truth is there. We have to live under conscience, but we have to also understand that it is God who ultimately tells us what's right and wrong, not self, not because everybody else is doing it. I mean, I hear people say that, well, everybody else is doing it. I'm getting to the point in my life where if everybody else is doing it, I don't want to do it. I'm afraid to do it. It's like, well, if everybody's doing it, then there must be something going on. God, what? God, give us wisdom. God, show to us what it is. They were justifying and legitimizing their activities. Paul will say it again in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. See, in here, in chapter 6, that last verse, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I feel like that is kind of the test. Is something happening in your life? Is there a temptation that is taking power over your life? That's when you know it's not right. And Paul says here in chapter 10, I'm not going to do it unless it edifies God. And that word edify means is constructive or beneficial. Is it beneficial? I think the greatest test for any believer when they're making a decision or struggling with something is like, will it draw me closer to God, or will it draw me away from the Lord? In your activities, listen, God wants you to enjoy your life. God wants you to have certain pleasures, but are they things that are drawing you to God, or are they things that are drawing you away from God? I think we can include God in just about every single activity that we have. I try to encourage young couples to include God in their finances. Bring God in the midst of the things that we struggle with. The thing, look, God, I want you to bless me, but I don't want you to take my money. Look, God, I want you to bless me, but I don't want you to work in this area of my life. Give it to the Lord. It's all God's anyway. And when we have that understanding that everything belongs to God, including myself, God, you have authority over me. Because I belong to you, Lord. And I want to honor you. I want to please you. As believers, we've been set free from legalism. There is such a balance between all things are lawful to me, and here's a list of things to do and don't as believers. Don't you feel we have to find a balance in those things? We shouldn't be judgmental of each other. In fact, that's why I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 16. Paul dealing again with an issue at the church there. Because there were believers that weren't going to eat things that were offered to idols. And Paul's dealing with this. So Colossians 2 and 16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vanity puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So he sets the standard there, and then he says, therefore, in verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines, of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Just by staying away from something doesn't deal with the sin nature that we have in our lives. Listen, I think it's important if you struggle in a certain area, make sure that stuff is not around you. But don't think that by you just trying your hardest to push something away, that that's you know, living righteously before God, because it's not our work, it's God's work. It's the work that God does in us. I think by pushing those things away and moving those things aside and then God giving us the power to overcome them, I believe we can be delivered from these addictions. We don't want to continually struggle with these things. We want God to release us from these things. And what a beautiful thing it is when I hear someone say, I used to be this, but God has delivered me from that. Praise God. What has God delivered you from? Because I believe in my life, there's a whole bunch of things that God delivered me from. But there's a whole other list that God's still working on in my heart constantly. And it's a matter of me releasing those things and giving them over to God. But it's not me walking in righteousness. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, those things make no difference to the Lord. It's your heart that he wants. Again, the last verse, verse 23, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Listen, we know the things that we struggle with in this world. They're in front of us all the time, dealing with it. But God says, and Paul's saying, listen, God will help you deal with those things. But seek the Lord. Don't seek advice from the world. Seek advice from the godly, from the people of the Lord. And that's what he says. Paul says, again, in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't helpful. We don't look at one another and their actions and judge them. There's people in my life that do things that I don't agree with, but I know they love the Lord. So I leave them in the Lord's hands. Because God does a whole better job, whole much better job of convicting the heart than I can or any other human can. Pray for it. We pray for people so they can deal with the flesh and deal with the sin. Conviction and conscience is the thing that we must listen for. Again, in verse 13, he says, food for the stomach and the stomach for foods. For the Corinthians, again, if I want to eat, I'm going to feed the flesh, because they thought the spirit was holy and the flesh was wicked, so what's the point? But listen. Romans chapter 12. Love this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Had the Corinthians known what Paul said to the Romans? Had they understood truly that our bodies are to be offered to God to be used by the Lord? God, I want myself to be separate. I want to be different. Don't you want to make an impact in your neighborhood, in your workplace, even in your church? To be someone that is known as someone that walks with the Lord and honors him in everything that they do? That's the desire we should have. And that's what Paul says. As he goes on in verse 13, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul says, listen, here's your slogan. Reverse it. You weren't created for sexual immorality. You were to be set apart. And the word body there means the entire person, not just the physical part. The body wasn't created for sexual immorality. The body was created to glorify God. The body was created to bring praise and honor to the Lord. This is one of those verses that I just absolutely love. Malachi 2:15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Why does God create man and woman? So that when they come together by God's union, they will create godly Christian kids. That's his hope. That's his desire. Creating one. And that's what we see in verse 15. He says, Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the next thing Paul looks at is he says, listen, what you do with your physical body matters. It matters. We live in a world that thinks sleeping around is okay. And what they don't understand is from a biblical perspective, when you have intimate relationships with another person, you are now, in God's eyes, united. That's not how we look at it in the world, is it? It's not how we look at it from a worldly perspective. It's like, the person I want to be my wife, boy, I want them to meet all my needs. And we got to make sure we find the right one. Guys, you find the right one by your love for each other, your connection to that person that's going to be your soulmate for life. The world looks at it as like, well, whoever I can have the best sex with, that's who I want to marry. Marriage is not based on intimacy. To me, sex is an overflow of a love relationship with your spouse. To me, it's a bonus. To me, it's a byproduct of a loving relationship that's already there. Love doesn't create that bond. Love is evidenced of it. The intimacy portion. What we do with our bodies matters. We are members of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And that's what Paul's picturing, that idea of the body of Christ. We are all members of Christ. If you're a believer here today, you are a part of the body of Christ. And who's the head? Jesus is the head. And he's the one that calls the shots. And Paul is basically saying, if you are a part of Christ, if you are the body of Jesus, are you going to sleep with a prostitute? Do you understand that you become one with that person? And in some sense, it's like Christ becomes a part of that too. And as true spirit-filled believers, we wouldn't want anything to do that. We would never want to bring Jesus into that place of our sin. God forbid. So pay attention to the things we do with our bodies, right? Exercise is good. I think we should stay healthy. I think we should stay as strong as we can on this earth so that we can serve the Lord Jesus the best we can. But again, that can be an addiction as well. We got to deal with the flesh and deal with it in a way that honors the Lord. Again, verse 15, do you not know? You should know that you are a part of the body of Christ. Do we have freedom in Christ? We do. Does God show grace and over our mistakes? He sure does. But we should honor God in our thoughts, in the heart, and in our flesh. We should honor him in the things that we do with our flesh. You know, when I grew up, there was no involvement with God. There was no talk about God. There was no teaching about God. My parents were young. They got married after I was born, if you know what I'm saying. And when they trained me and taught me, they never sat down with me and said, now, when you have a relationship with a girl, this is what you don't want to do. These are the things you don't want to do. I didn't have that upbringing. I didn't have that teaching. What taught me about sex was the world. And I think back at that, I'm thinking, man, had they sat down with me and said, this is not right. This does not honor God. Again, there was no God in our house, but at least show me and teach me what can happen when you have relationship with another person. How many lives have we seen destroyed because people did not step up and say, I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to do that. You know, when I look at the pro-choice movement. Every time I hear that and I see a woman with a sign, my body, my choice, I'm like, your choice was before you had sex. Our choice before we sin is when we are, before we make the act, right? That's where, yes, we all, I'm pro-choice. I'm going to choose, I'm going to choose not to do that thing that I know dishonors God. It's a choice, yes. But we want to live our sinful life and then we want God to take care of it. And that's not how it should be. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to make the right choices before we make the wrong mistakes. Help us make the right choices before we make the wrong mistakes. And that just means sitting down and paying attention and listening to God, being slow. The flesh wants to respond quickly, right? But the Spirit will put that check in your heart. The Spirit will tell you whether that's right or wrong. The root, verse 17 again, but he who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. To me, the root of sexual intimacy outside the context of marriage is because we want people to love us and we want people to accept us. And so we find and search for love that's not true love. It's temporal love. Listen, I'm thankful that God added pleasure to intimacy. Thank you, Lord, that it's not painful. Thank you that it's a joy. But isn't it only a joy for a certain amount of time? It's only temporary. True love lasts a lifetime. True love lasts a lifetime. And that's something that you wake up every single day and make a choice. Choose to love your spouse. But no buts. Not because, not but this or not but that. They're not doing this. They're not. Choose to love them. Because they're God's gift to you. It's a choice. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. That's the problem in the world. Too many people think love is a feeling. And it's a choice that we make every single day. Sex, intimacy is temporary. And when it's done outside the context of marriage, there can be very much regret. I can't tell you the number of people I've sat across a desk talking about mistakes that they had made in sexual relationships, and they wish they had never done them. Does God forgive? He absolutely does. Don't be in bondage to it, but learn from it and teach others. Teach your kids to know the difference between right and wrong. How many of us have scars of choices, bad choices that we've made in our past, that we could help others to deal with those things? It's by prayer. It's by staying in the scriptures. It's by helping one another. It's by seeking godly counsel. And then letting God show us what he wants to do and how he wants us to deal with it. Paul now, in these last three verses, will tell us exactly what to do. Look at verse 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. And I would just say flee all immorality, all sin. Flee sexual immorality, even sin that a man, every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Here's again. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, when I read this, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. This is something that more of us need to do, and myself included, to flee from sin. The word flee means to run, to get away from. And I believe the Apostle Paul is thinking about, you know, Joseph, when he was dealing with Potiphar's wife, right? I have that verse here somewhere. I mean, this is how we must think. That she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Somebody here this morning need to hear that you need to flee. You need to run from whatever the enemy is tempting you with. I'd like to speak to anyone in here who is married and is under great temptation to commit sexual immorality with someone at work, someone at the gym, Flee. Flee from it. It may be meeting certain needs that you have, but its end is destructive. When I first moved here to Nashville, I moved here with a couple friends of ours, and it was the first time I had ever experienced the pain of seeing someone get a divorce. I don't know how old I was, in my 30s, before I even experienced someone who had divorce. My family, luckily no one in my family got divorced. And I realized in that moment why God says I hate divorce. Because it's not just painful between two people. It's painful through the whole family, through friends. You get to the point where you're like, who am I friends with now? How do I be friends with both? It was so hard. And it's because of sexual immorality. It was because of a physical attraction to another person that this couple got divorced. And I'm thinking, why? This person, who was a very dear friend to me, would sit down with anyone in church, couples, and say, you need to love on your wife. You need to, you know, he would minister not to have relationships outside of marriage. And then he found himself in that place. And it's so painful. Why? Because we don't flee. Because we're looking out at something we think might be better. It's not better. It's not better. Years later, I sat down with this gentleman. I said, why is it you can overlook the problems of your girlfriend, but you couldn't overlook the problems of your spouse and work it out? Why is that? Because he didn't flee. He let it in. And the enemy wants to kill you, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your relationship. So don't let it happen. Flee from it. Tell somebody what's going on. Tell somebody you're starting to have these feelings for someone else. Deal with it, or it will deal with you. And I feel like there are more of us that need to be fleeing from him, just like Joseph did. Paul said to Timothy, he also said, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So not only do we run, not only do we flee, but we have to pursue the Lord, right? We have to feel that. I believe that in the moment of temptation, in the moment of struggle, there needs to be a redirect. I call it a redirect. Stop looking at that thing that you want to satisfy your flesh and focus on the Lord. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. Flee useful lust. He knows they're there. They exist. He's a young pastor. He knows a man, what he's dealing with. And he tells them, flee those things, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So when you get to that place of great temptation, pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Replace that temptation with something of the Lord. Whether it's prayer, whether it's listening to worship music, whether it's getting out of the house and going meeting with a friend. People need encouragement. Pick up the phone to a friend and say, hey, can we have coffee? Hey, pick up the phone and just, hey, can we talk for a minute? Hey, could you pray for me? See, it's one thing to run, but it's another thing to replace that temptation with something for the Lord. Occupy your mind and your heart with the things of God. I had a friend many years ago in church, and he said this thing. He said, I'll never forget it. He says, whenever I begin to struggle with temptation, I say the name Jesus 3 times as slow as I can. And by the time I say Jesus the 3rd time, the temptation is left. And I'll never forget that. Because isn't it reality that when you're struggling with something in the flesh, if you can get your focus on Jesus, if you can truly picture Jesus on the cross saying, I died for that sin you're about to commit, wouldn't it change the way we think? Wouldn't it change what we desire? It would. To truly get to that place where our focus gets changed and redirected. God lives inside of us, guys. That's what Paul says. The Holy Spirit, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is the temple of the Holy Spirit something that is holy? Something that is righteous? Yes. Something that should not struggle with sin? Yes. Because the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of our sins and to lead us to that place where we overcome that temptation. Flee. And notice in verse 20, and this is where we close, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Flee and glorify the Lord. Do you know what glorifies God? When you keep your eyes on Jesus. Glorifies God when you say, I'm not going to look at that thing that my flesh wants very badly. And I'm going to focus on the Lord Jesus. You can deal with anger in that way. You can deal with anxiety in that way. Right? The disciples on the Sea of Galilee were worried about the storm. They thought they were going to die, and Jesus brought that peace and said, peace, be still. That's what we need in our lives, is Lord, to tell us, peace, be still. Get your focus on me. Watch me, and I'll get you through. It was rightly said that if we glorify God in our body, the spiritual side will take care of ourselves. When we, again, I'm going to say it again, glorify God in your body, and the spiritual side will take care of itself. That if we would all be living sacrifices for the Lord, holy and acceptable to God, that's our reasonable service. You belong to the Lord. He's living inside you, and he'll help you through every struggle that you may have. For the Apostle Paul, he saw a church that was so corrupt, but he said, if you would just focus on Jesus and realize one day we're going to be resurrected with him and going to be out of this body. But don't forget, when we rise, when the dead rise in Christ, they rise in these bodies to be united with the Lord in the air and to get our new body. Praise God for that. I can't wait for that. Give me a new body, Lord, and help it glorify you in everything that we do. I can't wait to get to heaven. That's all we're going to do is glorify God. It's going to be glorious. Let's practice here, shall we? Let's practice here. Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures today. Lord, we know that talking about these things and talking about temptation and sin and addiction, struggles, Lord, it's hard to talk about, hard to deal with. But Lord, you say you've given us everything that we need to overcome the things of this world. And so I pray that you would purify your church, that God, we would truly look at our choices and our actions through the lens of your holiness. We know we'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but we should be striving to be perfect as you are perfect. So I pray for all of us here this morning, that perhaps you've spoken into our hearts something that will help us overcome sin, to be a good example to this world around us that loves sin, Lord. We are your people. We are the body of Christ. We should hate sin. We should run from sin. So we pray, Lord, when that temptation comes, that we would flee, that we would run into your arms, your loving arms. That you will comfort us if we will just surrender to you. You'll give us the strength to overcome the fleshly desires. We love you so much, God. We are so grateful to be called your kids. And we pray this day would be blessed as we continue to live for you. Again, for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.